If you would like to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 103, my text is verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Last Monday morning, I received this text from Brother Drew Dietz. It is with a heavy and broken heart that I request much prayer for Bonnie Terrell and Mary and her boys. Brother Joe Terrell, pastor who has preached here in this pulpit on several occasions. I've preached in his pulpit in Rock Valley, Iowa, several times, was killed by his son-in-law. He requested prayer for Bonnie, Joe's wife, and his daughter Mary, whose husband had taken the life of her father and her boys. I was overcome with grief. With grief and sadness, and I was not necessarily overcome with grief for Brother Joe, for I knew where he was. He was with the Lord. But for his wife, his children, his grandchildren, and also four Sovereign Grace churches that are affected in a great way by this. Well, since then, I've had time to reflect on this, and today I want to bring us five thoughts. And these five thoughts are for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those of us who know Him today. I'm not talking about having just made a profession of faith sometime in our life, but I'm talking to those of us who know Him. That Christ is real. We walk with Him and talk with Him. He walks with us and talks with us. Five reflections. The first reflection is this. How, as I sat there almost immediately, I thought, how can we ever think lightly of sin? How can we? How can any of us who know Christ today as our Lord and Savior, how can we ever think lightly of sin? We know that if we were living in this world as God created it, nothing like that could never have occurred. We are living in the world which God created, but we are living in God's world after man brought sin into God's creation. And along with sin, of course, the curse. How can we ever think lightly of sin? You might say, well, what is sin? What is sin? Well, the Apostle John in his first letter said, sin is the transgression of the law. When God created Adam and placed him in the garden in a perfect environment, in a perfect and a beautiful environment, not only perfect, but beautiful, God wrote his law upon Adam's heart. Now you say, how do you know that? Because all men, even after the fall, even though that law has been drastically marred, yet every person who lives in God's earth has the law written upon their heart. They have a conscience that either accuses them when they do wrong or excuses them when they do right. Every man has the law written on his heart. Adam had that law written on his heart, and he had the ability to keep that law. He had the ability. He was sinless, not immutable. Only God is immutable. But he was sinless. And that law was written on his heart. And every law, listen, no law is of any consequence that doesn't have a penalty. What good is a law if it doesn't have a penalty? You know, the state legislature in Austin, they could pass law after law after law. But if there was no penalty attached to the law, who would pay any attention to it? No. With God's law, which was written upon Adam's heart, there was a penalty. If he broke that law, if he disobeyed God, yes, it was simple in our eyes. If he were to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he would die. And in dying, he would die. And we know there are three kinds of death. There's spiritual death, and Adam experienced that immediately. There's physical death. He experienced that some 600 years later, I believe it was. And there is eternal death for men and women, boys and girls who leave this world without Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is an eternal death that awaits all men without Christ. But with sin, now think about it, with sin came into this world sickness, disease, tears, sorrow, wars, rumors of war, misunderstandings, separations, criminal activities of all kind, abuses of all kind, hurt feelings, misunderstandings, and I could go on and on and on. How could we ever think lightly of sin when we see what sin has done to God's holy and beautiful creation? You know, there's a proverb which says, fools mock at sin. Only a fool would mock at sin. When we think of what sin has done, not only to God's creation, and this creation is under God's curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake, God told Adam. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your living. You'll earn your bread. When Adam was in the garden before he sinned, yes, he was told to tend the garden. He was given work to do. Work is honorable. Work is good. You know, a society that promotes laziness and when people don't need to work and provide for themselves, that's not good. From the very beginning, even before man fell, God told Adam to tend the garden, to work. We need to be busy as God's creatures. How can we think lightly of sin? Fools make a mock of sin. And when we look at the cross, now, when we look at our world, when we look at our bodies, they begin to wear out as we get older. Sickness, and old age, and whatever, you know. When we look at God's world, when you watch the news, when you hear there's war and Ukraine, and war in the Middle East, and all over the world, all around the world. If it's not in that place today, it'll be somewhere else tomorrow. I've heard of wars and rumors of wars as long as I've been in this world. I remember when World War II ended. I don't have a whole lot of recollection of that, but I do remember that people were happy. And I remember they sent my uncle's body home in a casket from Italy. Sin. Look at what sin has done to God's creation, what it's done to us. How can we think lightly of sin? And then when we look at the cross, in our mind's eye, when we see the form, as the hymn writers say, of a dying man upon that tree, blood from his head, from his hands, his feet, his sides flowing down. Look at what sin has done. How can we think lightly of sin? But we do. Oh, that's just a little white lie. Never heard anybody tell a little white lie. God is a God of truth. Well, I know I shouldn't have taken that, but you know, it wasn't that much money. It's not worth it. God is a God of holiness. Look what sin has done. How can we ever think lightly of sin? You know, Charles Spurgeon, in one of his messages, which I've read back sometime in the past, I don't remember when, but he said, we have homicide, when a man takes another man's life. We have fratricide when a sibling takes a sibling's life. Matricide when a child takes his mother's life. Patricide, or when a child takes his father's life. But at the cross, we have deicide. When man, as the Apostle Peter said, by wicked hands took the God-man and crucified him. Deicide. It was our sin. And that's the reason I said at the beginning, I'm speaking to those of us who know Christ today. My sin. Your sin. It was our sin that day in Jerusalem when Pilate said, what shall I do with the man? It was our sin that cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! My sin. Your sin if you know Christ today. When those Roman soldiers drove the spikes through his hands and his feet, and the spear through his side, it was our sins that did that, if we know Christ. He died as a substitute for his chosen people. And it was our sins that nailed him there to the cross. But that was my first reflection. How can I think lightly of sin? My second reflection is, how can we ever half-heartedly serve the Savior? Let that soak in. How can we, who know Christ, how can we ever half-heartedly serve Him? Our brother, Brother Joe, like all of us, he had a race to run. And in every race, there is a finish line. We know that. And we know that our days are numbered. And none of us is promised tomorrow. The same God who numbers the hairs of your head has numbered the days of your life. Your Father, your God, if you're a child of God today. And the same God, the Scripture said, our Lord said, not a sparrow falls to the ground. Without your Father, not a child of God falls to the ground in death without your Father. The Apostle Paul, when he was approaching death in the second letter to Timothy, he knew his time. As he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I like that word, departure, don't you? You know, you go out to go on a trip at the airport and you've got those screens, departing flights and arriving flights, and you're going to take a flight and you look at that board and your flight is supposed to leave at a certain time and it's near. You know, they want you out there about 2 hours before it's going to take off now, but anyway, it gets closer and closer. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew it. He knew it. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Monday afternoon, Wenna pulled up the last message on sermon audio that Joe had preached the day before. He was preaching a meeting for Brother Drew Dietz in Jackson, Missouri. And that's the reason that Drew had texted me. He was there with them. But I listened. We listened to his message, and he was a faithful gospel preacher. When our church used to publish a newspaper years ago, I remember several times we had messages by Brother Joe Terrell. He was the kind of preacher, I told one pastor this past week, I said, you know, he was so profound. He really was. I've known a lot of preachers. Joe was profound, but yet he was so simple. His message was so simple. But we listened to him, the last message he ever preached. And as a preacher, you know, we're always concerned about the last message we'll ever preach. I remember many years ago, Brother Mahan called me early one morning. You know, there's an hour difference between Kentucky and Houston, and I was still in bed. And Henry called, and Pat said, it's Henry on the phone. And he said, David, I just want you to know that Carolyn passed away last night on her way back to Kentucky. The last message she ever heard preached, she heard you preach. I remember Rolf Barnard telling one time that he preached a message, what's wrong with the Southern Baptist Convention? He said he found out later that a young mother had walked to the stadium to hear him preach, and she went home and cut both her wrists and went out into eternity. You know, preaching is serious. It's serious. I told someone one time, they said, told me some woman had surrendered to preach. I said, oh, God doesn't call women to preach. And they looked at me so strange. That's just believing the Bible, isn't it? God doesn't call women to be pastors and preachers. And I made the comment, he said, well, who does he call? I said, some people he lays a burden on. And a man has to preach. If he can do anything else, he ought to do it. He ought to do it. This is serious. But Joe, as I listened to his message, I thought he gave such a clear testimony to the truth of the gospel that salvation is not in what we call TULIP. He went through those 5 points and pointed out you can believe every one of them and all of them and still die and go to hell. Salvation is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was preaching about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and some wanted to go back. And his exhortation was to the church there, a small group, I know that, but not to turn back, not to look back. If you look back, most likely you're going to turn back. Don't ever look back. But look to Christ. Look to him always. I thought, my, I hope the last message I ever preached, and this may be it, and I hope it's full of Christ. I hope I point you to him. My third reflection was simply this. How can we not expect our faith to be tested? And make no mistake, that's certainly what something like that accomplishes. It tests our faith. We say, preacher, you stand in the pulpit and you visit people whose loved one has passed into eternity or who's in the hospital, and you quote Romans 8:28 to them, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You believe that. We say that we believe that all things are ordained of God, that he is God. He's not some wannabe God. He's not some pygmy God. His kingdom ruleth over all. We When we talk about the sovereignty of God, as Arthur Pink said, all we are saying is God is God. He wouldn't be God if He's not sovereign. We say we believe these things, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now something that we see is so great and so sad, yes. Doesn't take away from the sadness. I'm not saying that at all. But Arthur Pink said, the decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time was foreordained before time began. God's purpose was concerned with everything, whether great or small, whether good or evil. But, he went on to say, but with reference to the latter, that is evil, we must be careful to state that while God is the orderer and controller of sin, He's not the author of it in the same way that He is the author of good. Sin could not proceed from a holy God by positive and direct creation, but only by decretive permission and negative action. Now, when the scripture, I believe it's in the book of Amos, when God said, can there be evil in the city? And I have not done it. He's not talking about moral evil. God cannot sin. James makes this ever so clear. The whole Bible does. God's holy. God cannot sin, and God will not tempt men to sin. But yet God does control sin, as Pete pointed out, by His negative action, by allowing, ordaining it, yes. But that gives people a problem. I know it does. Some people say, well, how can God ordain something and not be the author of it? He can. He can. Man is a moral agent. He's responsible. You know these two truths. Someone said, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility? How do you reconcile those two things? And the preacher said, I don't need to reconcile those two things. The only people who need reconciliation are people who are at odds. There's no problem here. God is absolutely sovereign in all things, and man is absolutely responsible for all his actions. Amen. Now, that's just so. You say, I can't understand it. Can you believe it? If you believe the Bible, you can. You know, two truths that I always try to remind myself of when I feel like my faith is being tested. First of all, I try to remind myself, never forget that our God, my God, can bring good out of evil. He's that big a God. He can bring good out of evil. And we have that example in the book of Genesis, you know, in Joseph's brothers. What they did was evil. It was wicked. They sold their brother into slavery. And he's taken off and spends his life in Egypt. But you know, when his brothers are brought there in the end, Joseph said these words to them, as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good. God, our great God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, God who is sovereign over all things. No one can stay His hand. No one can say unto Him, what doest thou? He doesn't stand at man's judgment bar. God meant it for good. Meant it for good. to save much people alive. God ordained what those brothers did. He didn't cause them to do it. They did what their evil hearts wanted to do. They sold their brother off into slavery. And yet God had purposed that and ordained that in the end to save many people alive. Save the nation of Israel. It was only 70 of them at that time, but saved them. A second thing that I try to remember is we should never forget that God has not given us the spirit of fear. When we have fear, and sometimes we do, we know that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, who does? The God of this world, Satan. Our God has promised us that He would never leave us, never forsake us. The fourth reflection. How can we not thank God that living in a world of constant change. The only thing constant about this world is change. Living in a world of constant change, that our God and our Father changes not. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He has purposed is for the good of His people and the glory of His name. How can we not thank Him, praise Him? And the fourth or the fifth recollection are, how can we not show our love and concern for those who are hurting? I thought about Joe's dear wife, Bonnie, and I've called her, and I haven't spoken to her, but I've called her two times, left messages. But isn't that one reason these things happen, that we can show compassion and we can pray to the God of all comfort that He would comfort those who are in any problem, any distress? God willing, I'm going to put her address in the bulletin next Sunday, so if you would like to send her a card, I think that would be good. Just let her know that if you remember Joe, you remember him and his messages here. And even if you don't, he was a faithful gospel preacher there. I always admired Joe so much because you just have to visit Rock Valley, Iowa to understand how much I appreciate a brother that would go there and stay there for up to 40 years preaching to a small, relatively small group of people. But they're God's sheep. God's sheep. That's what makes the difference, isn't it? When you're a pastor, when you're preaching to God's sheep, if you're preaching to a bunch of goats, it wouldn't make a whole lot of difference. But I believe I'm preaching to God's sheep when I stand in this pulpit. And God loves His sheep. And I love His sheep. After preparing those five reflections, I ran across this article written by Brother Henry Mahan. The title is, In the Midst of Troubles. Any man or woman who claims continual, uninterrupted joy, rest, and peace in this world is either not telling the truth or has no connection with reality. True joy, rest, and peace are things we enjoy in Christ in the midst of troubles, afflictions, and infirmities. Paul's exhortation is, rejoice in the Lord. When I am conscious of my weakness, failures, and sins, I rejoice in Christ, my righteousness. When I am concerned about food, clothing, shelter, I rejoice in Christ, my provider. When I am sick, Christ is my healer. When I am grieved, Christ is my comfort. When I'm faced with death, Christ is my life. So it's not necessary to put on a false face and deceive others. We are still human, and our peace, rest, and joy is in Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.